Mark chapter 7. Thank you for Rebecca for singing for us. Mark chapter 7. We were, of course, concluded Mark 6 last Sunday. And so Mark chapter 7, I want you to kind of buckle your seatbelt a little bit, because we're going to deal with the subject of legalism in the way that it lures people and messes up churches. And legalism also sends people to hell. And it does. And so I believe that's what Jesus is dealing with in Mark chapter 7. And we'll look at in verse number 1. But before we start reading, I want to introduce you to a prospective church member here that we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. This prospective church member would attend church every service, including special events, special revivals. He would go on missions trips. He would have a passion for to convert the heathen. He would tithe. He would sing in the choir. He would read his Bible. He would study his Bible. He would memorize Scripture. He would be happy to be in corporate worship, as we are this morning. He's thoroughly orthodox in his theology. He is a believer in heaven and hell. This man never gets drunk. He's not addicted to sexual sins. He votes the right way, according to the Bible. He has a reputation in the community. It's a very stellar reputation. If any man, according to those list of rules or things that we read just a minute ago, a prospective church member, this man would have ever earned the right. If there's ever a man to earn the right to heaven, this man would have done it. It would be this man. His religion is certainly something to boast about, something to admire, but sadly, this man's on his way to hell. And because I've introduced you to a 21st century Pharisee. Now you say, well, preacher, I do a lot of the things you mentioned. Yeah, but this man is considered, he likes the outward look. That's what he's interested in, is the outward look. And he was looked up to as a model citizen. He had a form of godliness. This man is what Paul says. He has a zeal for God, but very little knowledge in Romans chapter 10. That's who he's talking about. And amazingly, we can have passion for God, yet not know God. There's a lot of religions that have passion for God, but they don't know God. And I tell you, there's a difference there. And I want to kind of read to you as we introduce this. I love to read. And I've been reading several books and great. And I love commentaries and different things. But I love C.S. Lewis. And in Mere Christianity, I want you to listen to this. Here's what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. And I want you to pay attention. Here's what he said about mere Christianity. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I've heard people admit that they have had bad tempers, or they cannot keep their heads about maybe girls or drinking, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I've ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking about is pride or self-conceit. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. You know, I read that this week about what he said about pride, and then I started reading about what the Word of God says about pride. Can I read that to you? Psalms chapter 31, verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You starting to get the drift? Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay down the haughtiness of the terrible. Jeremiah 49:16. The terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make the nest of as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Luke 14:11. For whoso exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. James chapter 4, verse 6. You're seeing what God says about pride. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth more grace unto the humble. Why is God so opposed to pride? Here's what I believe the reason that God is so opposed to pride. It's because human pride is in opposition to God. Human pride is in opposition to God. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it thinks more of itself than God does. We think more of ourselves sometimes when we're puffed up with pride than God does. We are full of pride. So I want to give you some thoughts about this thing with legalism, the deadly lures of legalism. Here Jesus deals with it in Mark chapter 7. I want to start by saying that legalists honor God with their lips, resulting in false worship. Now, you'll have to stay with me. This is more of a, I hate to preach it on Sunday morning, but it's the next chapter, next verse. So we need this, all right? Because I'm going to get somewhere in just a minute. I'm like a helicopter. I go straight up with my preaching. I don't need a runway. So if you miss something, you just miss it, all right? And legalists honor God with their lips, resulting in false worship. You say, what do you mean? Well, here we are with the Pharisees and the scribes here in Mark chapter 7. And they're the teachers of the law, the Torah. And they come again in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 22. They come from Jerusalem. They hear about this man named Jesus. And they come down and they're wanting to pick apart the ministry of Jesus Christ. They're wanting to find fault in Him because of all the great things that He's doing. They're wanting to we know they're not up to no good. We know that they're not good, these Pharisees. They are certain they know who Jesus is, but they're determined to take this man down because He's teaching opposite of what they're teaching. You get me? Pharisees hated Jesus because they were anti-Jesus. And you know, too often in our minds, we make up in advance as to the character of another person. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, with our opinions, we form them firmly, and we look only for evidence that will confirm our judgments about an individual, and facts will not get in the way with our opinion about somebody. That's exactly what happened to these Pharisees. They already had their opinions formed about Jesus before they ever met Jesus. And you know what? Often we're guilty of that too. There are some of you sitting here today that have not liked a person, but you've never met that person. You don't know them. You've only heard what so-and-so said about them. And boy, your opinion's already set, but you have no facts. So here's what people do when they form an opinion about someone they don't know, but they don't like them. If they can't get the facts to go after that person, they'll go after their friends. So if you're the friend of that person, well, you're no good either. So all the friends of Jesus and all the friends of... Y'all know I'm telling... All of y'all looking at it like, yeah, I know about that. Right there. He's right about that. I wish they were here right now. They could hear this. Yeah, that's fun. You already got that person in your head. You know what we call that? Guilt by association. You know, anybody that was associated with Jesus in these days, the Pharisees despised. Let's not be guilty of being the same way. Let's not be guilty of before you ever met a person, you say, well, I tell you what, I've heard about that person. I just know they're up to no good. How do you know? Have you ever met someone before and you only heard some negative about them and you met them and you're like, man, that guy's the nicest guy I ever met? boy, there's a nice man, that preacher, I heard that he was nothing but, you know, just a liberal and all this. And then you go hear him and you're like, man, he skinned me up down one side, down the other. I mean, he's straighter than I am. Where have I... You know what? People will form those opinions. Don't be guilty of believing them. Hey, that's exactly what these Pharisees did. They formed an opinion about it. So legalists honor God with their lips, resulting in false worship. You say, where do you get that? Well, let's look at it in the Bible. Mark chapter 7, and let's start with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees, certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault." So they were looking. They see the disciples. They didn't clean their hands. They're eating. And they're like, there it is, right there. Them were defiled. Jesus, his disciples don't even wash their hands. They don't even... And by the way, this wasn't about hygiene. This was about rubbing shoulders with sinners. They had a problem with it. Now look at verse 3. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" They ask Jesus that question. Why are you allowing your disciples to do that? I want you to notice the first thing about these legalists, these Pharisees, they love to compare themselves to others. They love to compare themselves to others. You say, what do you mean? Well, the religious and the spiritual elite around Jesus that day was looking for anything that they could do to denounce him. His disciples, they provided perfect opportunity right here without washing their hands. They defiled. That word defiled, it was ceremonial, unclean. This was nothing to do with hygiene. It was all about ritual purity and religious traditions. And they went beyond the scriptural or the spiritual command. These traditions were used to establish the spiritual superiority of the Pharisees and scribes over common people. They felt more holy. They felt more right with God. They felt more closer to God because they were washing their hands many times a day to be clean in the eyes of other men. So you might have touched something unclean in the marketplace. You might have went there and you must wash after you do that. You might have touched a Gentile. You must wash if you do that. And the disregard for the tradition of the elders, you sin. That was what they were. They were putting it on the level of sin if you did not wash your hands. All this religion washing had good intent, namely to remind the Jews that they were unclean before God. But they were completely off base on the true source of their impurity. Their problem was not the outside. Their problem was not the hands. Their problem was the heart. It's still the problem today. They were comparing themselves to other people. Hey, can I say this morning before we move on? If you find yourself comparing to other people's spirituality only to make you look better, you might be a Pharisee. Well, I read my Bible through at least once or twice a year. I bet you don't even read your Bible. I go to church just about every time the doors are open. I bet you. Do you attend church? Comparison. My church is bigger than yours. My church is more spiritual than yours. You know, there's comparison. And then the second thing they do is they actually play the hypocrite with a distant heart. Let's look at verse number 6. "He answered and said unto them, well, hath Esaias the prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it was written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." By the way, Jesus had a way of filleting Pharisees. He did. I love it. Verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, many other things like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Think about that. They actually play the hypocrite with a distant heart. Hey, one thing Jesus did well is he really exposed these Pharisees for what they truly were. And Jesus begins with a scathing indictment calling the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. Hypocrites. They were nothing more than religious actors and pretenders. The prophet Isaiah, he condemned a hypocritical religion. He said in Isaiah 29:13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much the people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do they do honor me, but removed their heart far from me." So their lips say one thing, their heart says another thing. You know what that is? That's a hypocrite. Some potential examples, and buckle your seatbelt, some potential examples of legalism in the modern church that we are can be found in church business meetings. They can be found in church deacons' meetings. It can be found in church discipline. It can be found in religious practices like church names. Like church names. Well, if it doesn't say Baptist, it ain't a church. Hold on a second. I guess the first church was a Baptist church. Baptist doctrine, of course. We try to honor the doctrines of God, and that's why we are Baptists. But hold on a second. Did they just stick a Baptist church name on that first church? No. Oh, yeah, but I'll tell you one thing, bless God, if it doesn't sing out of the Redback, it ain't a church. Now listen, I grew up singing out of the Redback hymnal. I love it. I love it. That's part of my heritage. But seriously? I mean, we get so wrapped up in the tradition of men that it... Hey, oh, so let's just go back to what the Bible says. Ezra, he stood upon a pulpit of wood. You want me to stand up here this morning and preach on top of the pulpit? You'd think I'd lost my mind. But if we go back to what the old prophets did and how they preached, and hey, how about Paul? He preached all night and they were all sitting up, standing around. Some of them were sitting in the floor, and a boy was sitting up in the windowsill, and about midnight he got tired, he falls out of the window, breaks his neck. Hey, let's just have church all night. Oh, preacher, though, we can only have church for an hour or so. No. How about let's do this? How about let's just bring all of our goods to the church, and let's just distribute them to everybody in need. Oh, preacher, I don't know about all that. Well, hold on. I thought you said you liked the traditions. Because if we go all the way back to the Bible, actually the first 3 years of the church, guess where they met? They met in houses. Oh, so let's just let's sell our buildings. Let's just start meeting in our church members' houses and have meetings like that. Well, preacher, we can't do that, but then we'll not be a church. Hold on. What's your definition of church? We have gotten so far away from what I honestly believe God designed the church to be. Now, we're striving here at Bible Baptist to be a Bible, biblically based church that is very balanced and very doctrinally sound and very outreach and going and reaching the world. I know we are influenced by American culture and in today's society, having a building where we meet to worship. I love it. I thank God for it. Hey, it would be hard to meet in everyone's house for church, especially a growing church, so we all come here and corporately meet. I'm not saying we should do all that. What I'm saying is, let's not get so tied to tradition that we miss God. That we miss God. There's some people that get so hung up in dress and worship styles and public invitations or no invitations. And friend, listen, I have my own opinions about all those things, and I believe they line up scripturally with what the Bible... I believe in public invitations. I believe that we ought to be modest. I believe that we ought to have styles that is pleasing to the Lord. But can I tell you, when we get so hung up in that stuff that we don't see Christ, but we see old-time religion, then we've missed it. Oh, we've missed it. I want this church to be about Jesus. I want this church to be about the Word of God. I want this church to be based on biblical preaching. I want this church to be based on reaching sinners for Christ. Hey, and by the way, if any of those things bother you, hey, do like John Chris says, check your heart. We do. Some of you are like, who's John Chris? Well, it's a long story. You need to do a self-examination. Do a heart check. Hey, do something. Look inside. Look in the mirror of God's Word and find what it is in your heart that says, you know what, I just hang on. By the way, I know people that if all these boxes were checked, the right boxes checked, hey, we're good. But if that list is so easy to check off, examining your heart is not easy to check off. Because no one likes to look inside your heart and say, ugh, I don't like what I see. I don't like it. Can you provide scriptural basis for what you believe and do? Are you text-driven or a tradition-driven Christian? I would rather be a textual-driven Christian that goes to the text, the Word of God, rather than a tradition. And by the way, I'm not saying that all tradition is bad. Matter of fact, I love tradition. I love some of the things that we hold to. Please don't misunderstand me. I love the fact that we sit on chairs and I get to preach to you sitting down. Amen. I love the fact that we get to sing corporately. I love the fact that we get to do those things. But hold on a second. As tradition? What if you'd come in here today and said, Pastor, where's all the chairs at? Sit on the floor today. Many of you'd say, well, I can't get up. Many of you would look and say, I can't sit on that. That's old concrete floor. I can't sit on that. That's going to hurt my back. And I understood. I thank God for whoever put the chair. But you know what? There are some churches that would say, no, we're not ever having chairs. We have pews. Because that's what we've always had is pews. Now, by the way, I love pews. But we're not a pew church. We're a working church. We have to move stuff and find out. We're always doing something. Pews are there, and they're big, and they're not. Hey, I like it. But you know what, though? Listen, whether you have a bare floor, you have couches, you have pews, you have chairs, it doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus being exalted? Is the Word being preached? Hey, are people being saved? Is lives being changed? It don't matter if you're in an open air. Hey, what we know a little bit about that around here. Hey, this past, if you're just visiting with us, this past summer, matter of fact, next month, the end of next month, will be 1 year since our church caught on fire. 1 year. Hard to believe. June the 30th, I believe it was. June the 30th, Wednesday morning, June somewhere, 28th, 29th, 30th. One of those. And we had church in the parking lot. Y'all remember that? Rebecca was like, honey, the fire started Wednesday morning. We were in Gatlinburg with our teenagers. We drove back, and she said, well, I guess you'll cancel church tonight, right? And I said, no, if we've ever needed church, if I've ever needed church, I need it tonight. Whoever can come out. It'd been raining. It was hot. It was nasty, and the smell of smoke was out there. Hey, but just maybe 125 people met outside, and we sang praises to God, and I just preached a little thought to them and tried to encourage. We hugged necks. We wept a little bit. You say, what do we? Hey, the church. We had church outside. Don't matter where you have church. Tell that to these Filipino churches in the Philippines. Tell that to these Chinese underground churches in China. Tell that to these churches that meet in the jungles, in villages and huts. Hey, well, you got to have a building. You got to have all this. You got to do this. Hey, now you ever been to an African church? They get lively and they're just having a good time. And you're like, well, I just don't know about all this. Tell them that. Tell God that. Oh, yeah. So, legalists, they love to honor God with their lips, resulting in false worship. Second thing I come to is legalists make void the Word of God, resulting in spiritual disobedience. I want you to look in verse number 9, Mark 7. The Bible says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now, this is Jesus. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, for whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or for his father or his mother. Notice verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered unto many such like things do ye. See, not all traditions are bad. They become bad when we put them on the same level as Scripture. Matter of fact, it is a Bible plus kind of religion. That's what they're saying. It's the Bible plus something else. But my friend, it's supposed to be the Bible is settling it. God said it, whether I believe it or not, it is settled. I've seen that bumper sticker before. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And it's the Bible plus nothing. You know what Jesus said? They're making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. So in adding to the Bible, you are making practical purposes to make void the Bible and nullify its truth and power in your life. Here's what they do. They reject the command of God and establish their own. Look at verse 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God. They think they're establishing a command of God and protecting it, but in actuality they are rejecting God's command, and in the process they are establishing their own traditions as if they were God's commands. There are some traditions that people have actually put up with Scripture that you would believe are actually Scripture. But you go looking, you will not find them. Why? Because man has done it. Warren Wiersbe said this. I love Warren Wiersbe. He said, we must constantly be aware lest tradition take the place of truth. It does us good to examine our church traditions in the light of God's Word and to be courageous enough to make changes. Courageous enough to make changes. So here's what that means, church. If we saw that our tradition did not line up with the Scripture, would we be courageous enough to change it? Now, it's easier said than done. Because you'll always have that crowd that'll say, well, I just don't know about all that. That preacher's done lost his mind. No, no, no. What he's done is he's actually came back to the Bible. We foolishly push away an only trustworthy and infallible source of authority. It is the act of spiritual suicide. Have you seen this sad progression? I want you to notice this. First, they teach the commands of men in verse 7. Then they leave the commands of God in verse 8. Then they reject the commands of God in verse 9. And finally, in verse 13, they make void the Word of God. Do you see the progression? It starts, and then it keeps getting worse, and then it keeps getting worse, and then it keeps getting worse until finally the Word of God... Hey, true story. There was a man in another church. Now, I don't want to get very specific at all, but it goes exactly what I'm talking about. There was a man in another church who had a problem with something that was going on in the church. The problem that he had is exactly what I'm describing to you right now. He had a problem with something that we had changed in order to be biblical. I said, why do we even do that? None of the deacon board knew. Nobody else on staff knew. So we took it before the church. Church voted. But one man met me after the service and he said, Preacher, I don't understand why we changed that. And I'll say, well, what grounds do you have to not change it? I said, I'll show you what grounds I do have. And I took him to a verse and showed him a verse. And here's what he said. I don't care what the Bible says. This is the way we've done it. I don't care what the Bible says. And I thought, man, that's it. Neither did the Pharisees care what Jesus said. They did not care. Hey, listen, what does these legalists do? What they make void of the Word of God by resulting in spiritual disobedience. They reject God's command. But the second thing they do is they manipulate God's Word to their own advantage. Look at verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, which is a gift, that is to say a gift, instead of honoring your father and your mother and doing good to them, what they would do is neglect their father and mother, but they would gift them something in order to make it okay. So really just doing whatever they wanted to do. Yeah, I'll just pay him off, or I'll just buy him something, or I'll just say, but I'm going to neglect mom and dad. That's what Corban was. It was a gift, some type of material thing. And look at verse 11. It is to say, gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." See, they had a position, their traditions, in the place of scriptural or themselves in the place of God. The heart is truly an idol factory. That's what we do. We produce and make idols out of things. By the way, our religious traditions are some of its best tools. They become idols. Then the last thing I'm going to leave to you, look at verse number 14. Here's what Jesus does. Boy, he preaches a message and a half. These legalists are confused concerning the source of defilement. Here's the problem and here's the message. Very quick, don't miss it. "And when he had called all the people unto him," so there was people around hearing all these Pharisees, "he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." By the way, when Jesus says that, you better listen. Verse 15, "There is nothing from without or outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Here's what he said, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." We see defilement has the root on the inside. Jesus said the defilement is not of the hand cleaning. The defilement is not what you're rubbing up against in the marketplace and bumping into a Gentile or someone not as scriptural as you are, spiritual as you are. The defilement that I'm talking about is coming from your heart. See, Jesus explains that corruption is not an external but internal. Impurity is not a matter of the stomach, but it's a matter of the heart. Defilement is not what goes in, but is what comes out. Do you get the point? Mark Dever calls this, look down in verse number 21. The Bible says, "From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So defilement reveals the fruit on the outside. Mark Dever calls this the fingers of sin, Jesus and filth. They are evidence of a corrupt heart. You say, "Preacher, that is a list." I mean, he names it all. Evil thought, sexual immorality, or that word in the Greek, porneia, theft, murder, adultery, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess. You see that word, an evil eye? That word is translated to stingy. That means that if you saw a person with a need, you would not even meet that need. Not even consider it. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, these evil actions, where do they come from? Where do they come from? From within. Why? Because our heart is what? It's wicked. It's desperately wicked. "Oh, I'd never do any of those sins." Oh, listen, there is no telling what your heart is capable of. There's basically only two approaches to religion, each of which can be summed up in a single word. One single word. It's either do or done. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, the world says that the problem is out there. That's what the world says. "Hey, yeah, boy, the problem, that old world, it sure is wicked." But hold on. Jesus says the problem is in here. You see, legalism, we think better of ourselves than Jesus does. But in salvation, we think of ourselves as Jesus does, the same. We are hopeless, we're helpless, we're sinners in need of a Savior. What does 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7 says? "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." Boy, is that a true statement. "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." When the Lord examines your heart this morning, what does he see? Does he see a self-righteous legalist trusting in I do, or a humble sinner trusting in what Jesus has done? There's so many people that pass through our church or have come to our church that have been abused by this crowd. They've been eat up and spit out. You're not good enough. Get out. You can't measure up. Leave. Or they just get railed on and railed on and railed on because they cannot measure up to what these Pharisees believe they should be. But my friend, quit measuring yourself up to what they're telling you you should be. And find your identity in Jesus Christ. He loves you despite you. He loves you for who you are and who He created you to be. I don't want one ounce of legalism in our church. I know some people's definition of legalism is adding to salvation, and yes, that is a form of legalism. We know that. But that's not the only form. Hey, when you add to what the Bible says, that is another form. And you're making your own man traditions? Absolutely. We don't need that here at Bible Baptist. I'll tell you what we need. We need people that'll love people and love Jesus and honor Him. And man, I don't want to keep no man out. But when we're worried about the sin out in the world and we just focus on that so much and we don't focus on our sin, or let me just say this, when we focus on the sin of other people instead of our own sin, then we're guilty. Then we're guilty. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I want to